First Peter chapter 1. We begin a new series in this epistle after having done a few individual messages. Verses 1 through 7. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Whenever we're introduced to a book in the Scriptures, there always seems to be that common theme in the greeting. The greeting of the apostle, speaking of himself and of his authority, of the God whom he serves, of the message he comes with, and of the very gospel message itself. Whenever you start a book, you're often confronted with some seemingly basic truths, or at least truths that you see repeated very often throughout the Scripture. Here is no different. We see the Apostle Peter writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, and he's writing to these churches scattered there because of what is going on in the world at this time. As we're often somewhat familiar with, where Christianity goes, bitterness and hate often follow. Because Christianity proposes that it's the only way to worship God. It brings the only message of salvation. And people who like a variety of ways, people who like to serve their own means and ends, are put off by that. And when governments are put off by that, persecution often follows. And here at this time is no different. Persecution is setting in on these Christians, and it's been building over the years. And now as we enter the early 60s of the first century AD, it's becoming very intense for these people. And people, Peter, as the apostle, and as a type of pastor for these people, as a type of shepherd who directs them in the way they should go, as a person who has revelation from God that he gives to these churches to point them in the way that they are to follow their Lord in Christ, he writes to them to remind them of the truth, to comfort them in that truth, and to direct them where they're to have their affections and thoughts. He teaches them about life, what its meaning is, who they are, where they're going. He gives them an understanding of the God they serve and speaks of that God and of his salvation and of his grace and of his mercy and of his peace. And he tells them to rejoice and praise God because of what this God has done despite their sin, despite these people's faults, despite their weaknesses. Their God loves them. Their God has saved them. Their God has given them an inheritance. And there is rejoicing in that, even in the midst of miserable circumstances. The Lord himself could say, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad because life is good? No, because great is your reward in heaven, because you know the God of heaven. You know the Savior. And he is to be your all. He is to be your first love. And he is to be the one whom you wake up for, serve through the day, and think of and pray to when you lay down at night. He is the first and the last, the author and the finisher of your faith. And he's the one whom we praise and preach and worship and teach and love. And this is the message that the apostle is speaking here. Now, this is the apostle Peter. A lot of people like Peter because When you read of him in the Gospels, he comes across as a very normal, average guy. He often leaps before he looks, speaks before he thinks. He's impulsive, he's emotional. He can be a very warm type of figure, though. But he is that big type of warm teddy bear type of character that you just like. You can shake the personality out of him. And I think that we see that in the Gospels, and we see his flaws in the Gospels very often. And it's often pointed out about what's wrong with Peter. Well, Peter's now had 30 years to mature. Peter's now had 30 years to grow up, to be sanctified, as it were, to have his relationship with the Lord move him into a greater type of authority figure. And now the Peter that we see in this epistle and in his second epistle is an older and a wiser Peter. This is the one who was previously instructed by the Lord and previously taught by the Lord and previously at the receiving end of a lot of learning. Now he's the teacher. Now he's the master. And now, as this wise sage, one of a dying breed of apostles, writes to this group, you can imagine the interest that is piqued when they get a letter from Peter himself. And when they get a message of hope, when they get a message of grace, when they look around and there's often reason to despair and to fear and to tremble, and then they're reminded of life, of God, and told to praise Him. So we read this, and Peter in his apostolic authority addresses it to the elect and strangers in the world. Now, he starts off with this, what you are and who you are. He starts off by reminding them of who it is that he's addressing. You, he says, are the elect of God. You are chosen and you are exiles, strangers, aliens, living away from home, living in a place that's not comfortable, living in a place that you don't feel safe, living in a place that you are not at peace, living in a place where everything just often seems to be very wrong and very temporary, and we're always looking for the next thing because things are just not as they were meant to be. He says, you get that feeling? You should, because you're aliens, you're strangers, you're exiles. I was thinking about some of the people who've gone off to college, and I was thinking about when I went to college, and while I could make my dorm room someplace comfortable, while I could have a semblance of feeling like home, it wasn't home. It was someplace that I had to function, someplace that put me up where I could sleep while I went to classes. But when I got to go home, there was a really wonderful, warm feeling about that. There was a rejoicing involved. There was a happiness and a contentment involved. And he reminds them, there's a reason here you're not feeling right, you churches, you Christians, you elect. It's because you're strangers. Don't ever feel that this is where you belong. Don't ever feel that this is the ultimate, the end all, the be all. And if you're not given that right dose of luck, so to speak, where you can make things the way you want them to be, that you've been given the bad lot. Don't think that way, he says. That's not the object. That's not life. That's not the truth. The truth is you're strangers in a strange land. It's like a wilderness wandering, hearkening back to the children of Israel. You're not yet in the promised land. You're not yet home. You're on your way. You're on your journey. God is with you. God is for you. God has given you provision that you need to be carried through. But this is not your home. And we know that as exiles and believers, we're privy to this information, where others who don't know the Lord always are wondering, always are asking, always are grasping in the dark. But we are privileged to know who we are, why we're here, who has created us, and where we're going. And that's a gift that will certainly cause rejoicing. So, we know who we are, we know who's created us, we know where we're going, but we know that we are also elect and chosen by the Heavenly Father, lest we should feel an insecurity in our position as aliens, lest we should feel a sense of pride in the fact that we are the chosen and others are not. No, you're chosen for no reason. You're chosen because God loves you. You are elect and chosen by the Heavenly Father. You are elect and taken to be His. No one can pluck you out of His hand. And he didn't choose you based on what you would do. And he didn't choose you based on your goodness. And he didn't choose you based on your heritage, based on your background. He chose you because he loved you. And if you profess faith in Christ, if you know this Lord and Savior, if you know this Master, this God, then again, rejoice that this Heavenly Father, this being who brought all of the universe, all of matter, all of thought, all of consciousness into being, has chosen you to be his son or daughter, has chosen you to be elected, has chosen you to live with him for eternity. And who we are in light of God and who God is as the singularly triune being is very important to see here. Notice right here when he introduces his God, he says, elect and strangers in the world, scattered throughout the different churches, but he says, by the foreknowledge of God. The role of the Heavenly Father is here in electing us. The role of God the Father is active and is sure and is concrete here. But he doesn't just stop. He goes on and he says, you are beloved, you are instructed, you are crafted by the Holy Spirit. You are through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctified by the Spirit. So God the Father's role in electing us, and then we're sanctified through the working of the Spirit which dwells within us. Think of John 15, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to his apostles and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a branch doesn't bear fruit, I cut it off. I prune it. But you are to abide in me, and you are to love me, and you are to serve me. And since you're attached to me as the living and thick and rich vine, naturally, I will flow into the branches and you will bear fruit. That's sanctification. Being attached and living by the Spirit to Christ and living in Christ, what happens? His Spirit starts to work. We're attached to something that bears life. We're attached to something that overflows with what is good and what is real and what comes of what is absolutely amazing. And what starts to happen? We start to finding ourselves starting to like the things he likes more, starting to enjoy the things he likes more, starting to see the injustices and the wrongs of the world, they stand out more, starting to see our own selfishness and our own sin more, and starting to understand that vine is the best thing and certainly the only thing we have. And as that fruit comes out of those branches and we start to see the fruit, we give praise. We give praise to the source that the Spirit is working within us, that we are elected, that there's proof of it by the Holy Spirit, and that we're seeing God work in us. You think about that in your own life. When you see the Lord use you in small ways and big ways, when you see the Lord use your ministry, when you see the Lord use your words, when you see the Lord use you in this church, rejoice. Because you know that you're attached to the vine. You know that you are a healthy branch bearing fruit. And rejoice in that. For God the Father has elected you. The Holy Spirit loves you. He instructs you. And he crafts you as clay in the potter's hands to be more obedient, to be more obedient to the Lord Jesus, to the triune God. For there he ends up with the Son. You've got the Father, you've got the Spirit and the Son. You've got the Trinity right there at the beginning of 1 Peter. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So the sanctification brings us to obedience by his power, by his Spirit. The elect has introduced us to this relationship. And now we are forgiven, cleansed, and united by Jesus the Son. What does he mean by sprinkling? Sprinkling. In the Old Testament, the word is used for cleansing. In some cases, a different word is used for the idea of baptism. Baptized, sprinkled by the blood of Christ, his shed blood, his sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to use that Old Testament imagery, the Lamb of God slain for you, and you baptized, sprinkled with his blood, cleansed, made whole, forgiven, elect of God, sanctified by the Spirit, and cleansed by the Son. The Trinity is amazing and beautiful in its oneness and threeness, three in one. Its depth, its incomprehensibility, and yet its perfection and its revelation right there. What the sprinkling of blood accomplishes is forgiveness. You who were wrong with God are now right with God. You who by grace through faith were wrong with God are now right with God because of what he's done. You who were once cast off, who were dead in your sins, who were gone, who were evil, who were repugnant, who were filthy, who were unclean, are now cleansed, made clean, made whole. So whereas before you could never approach to God, you could never have relationship with him, you could never know him, you could never understand him, now the blood has made you clean. And you come to him, and he sees his son, and he knows you're forgiven. And not only that, but you're united to him, for he has made you part of his body. And you have a purpose now as his part of his body. You function in a way in which the clay was crafted for you to function. You function in a way in which the life flowing through the branches has enabled you to function. You function in a way in which you are designed to function. And you hone that skill as you develop your relationship with this Lord. And now you think of this audience. You think of these people in despair. You think of these people who are afraid, who are suffering, who are being persecuted. And think of just the reminder of that. Putting things in context. Yeah, I know. I know things are rough. But I'm in fellowship with him. I'm a son or a daughter of God. He has chosen me. He is sanctifying me. And he is forgiving and cleansing me, making me part of him. Oh, no wonder the apostle says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you who are of this. For we are brothers. We are sisters. We are together. We are united and we will be forever in heaven. What a great thing. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. For the Father has made you his. The Spirit is sanctifying you. The Son has forgiven and cleansed you. You're part of his body, and you're a wonderful thing to behold because of what he has done in you. Cheer up. You have God in heaven who loves you. And all praise to Christ who has given us this best available gift. He now goes on to remind them of that gift and what is truly precious. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of the Jesus Christ from the dead. Reminder of what is precious, being born again and living in light of that. Seems a little callous, but in a sense, the apostle could say, so what if there's loss? So what if your life isn't all that pleasant or that beautiful right now? So what if there's insecurity? So what if there's hardship? You've been born again. You have life. You don't deserve that. You've been gifted that. Remember that as you face your daily toils and struggles and stresses and relationships. Remember that you are living in light of being born again. And your misery needs to be transferred to that. Please sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. What? So that the things of this earth seem strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We see his beauty. We see his forgiveness. We see a life that has been infused into us. And suddenly everything else seems a little dim. Because we know that the one who knows all is in control. And not only that, has made us his. And as a result of God's mercy, we live and never die. According to his great mercy. Why is this important? It's important because the source of our peace must be Christ. There are people who have counterfeit peace. There are people who feel comfortable in their religion, be it a false religion. There are people who feel comfortable in their occupation. There are people who feel comfortable and at ease with some philosophy they've adopted. But ultimately, where do they turn their attention? To what they've done, to what they've reasoned, to what they've studied, to what they've worked for. Whenever you turn on television, and there are always segments about self-help, about how this person was having trouble, and now they're cured, and now they're peddling that cure, or now I was helped, you can be helped too. What do they often say? I found myself in a position where I needed to do something. And here we're reminded that it was by God's mercy that this happened. You didn't deserve it. You deserved to be where you were. But God, in his loving mercy, gave this to you. God gifted this to you. God chose you by mercy, for mercy's sake, according to his great mercy. And it's important, once again, going back to our title, for us to understand life, for us to understand God, and for us to bring the praise to the right source. In mercy, we live and will never die. But you ask the question, they ask the question. Tell me again, Peter. Tell me how I know this. Tell me how there's proof of this. I know, Peter, I know I can trust you. I know that you're an apostle. I know that you walked with Christ. I know that you have revelation from God. But you know, sometimes the devil creeps in and wicked thoughts out of the pit of hell cause me to doubt my salvation. Sometimes temptation comes in and I just don't feel so sure about it. Lord, Peter, please tell me how I have assurance of this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you have eternal life and an inheritance that shall never pass. The Lord Jesus gave proof of his mercy and of the life that we have because of his death and resurrection. His suffering brought victory, so you don't have to. His death brought life, so that you don't have to. Our guarantees and assurances are in the very fact and miracle and truth of this resurrection. You think about the original audience. I've said this a number of times. They can go and they can talk to people who saw the Lord Jesus after he was risen from the dead. They can talk to people who saw the tomb empty. They can talk to people who saw all the proof. And now we have the guarantee and the assurance of the apostle and all of the eyewitnesses of the very word of God. We have all of history, which culminates in the creation of God's church. We have believers here today who believe this and trust this and who will die for this because they know it's real. Because the resurrection is real, and he gave proof of that. And as he was the first fruits of that, so we are assured that we shall have everlasting life just as he is still alive. And we serve not a God of the dead, but a God of the living, who is alive and ruling and reigning at the Father's right hand. Do you appreciate the gravity and seriousness of this all? Do you appreciate the wonder of this? Do you appreciate the heaviness of this, the weight of this? He's saying this to people like him, who really have some serious trouble they're going through. And this is what's supposed to assure them? This is supposed to what's give them peace? This is supposed to what's supposed to cause them rejoicing? Absolutely. The cross is enough, salvation is enough, and the gifting of grace is enough. And then he tells them this: you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. You are only mildly aware of what is truly in store for you. In other words, we know we're going to heaven, we know we're going to live forever, and we know it's going to be glorious and we'll be with the Lord, but there's still mystery. We don't know the details. We don't know the intricacies. It's kept in heaven for us. It's kept for that day where we will see him as he is, and once again, all the affections, all the wickedness, all the temptations, all the pleasures that we clung to when we shouldn't have, will seem like such a pathetic waste when compared with our God and his kingdom and his heaven there in its fullness. It's stored up. It's kept in heaven for you, ready to be revealed at the last time, ready to be revealed to you when you depart and revealed when he comes back and made known to his people. This inheritance that can never perish. You have an earthly inheritance. You have an earthly estate. you have some type of security or funds, those things can perish. They can fall away. They can pass away. They can go away. You have your wealth built in people or in objects, that can pass away. This inheritance can't. It will never spoil. It will never fade. It is kept in heaven for you. And it's got your name on it. And you are the only beneficiary of this particular inheritance. As secure as you are in God's election, as sanctified as you are by His Spirit, as forgiven as you are by the Son, you are gifted this inheritance through the salvation of Christ. And then he says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You know the ending. You know the source. You know the meaning of life. You know that God has given it to you. In this you rejoice. In what? In the inheritance. In heaven. In eternity. In Christ. In salvation. In wonder. In splendor. In amazement. Rejoice in this. Though you don't know what tomorrow will hold, though you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, rejoice in this God, in this meaning of life. What is the source of our joy and thanksgiving? Peter might as well ask this question. What is your source? Though now, for a little while, he says, you may have had to suffer grief. There may be distractions. There may be pitfalls. There may be things that drag you, that clench you, that eat at you, that depress you, that overwhelm you. Pay them no attention. Concern for them, sure, but by the power of God and His peace, move through them. He's sanctifying you. He's building you up. He's trying you with these things. But don't let them consume you. Your source of joy and thanksgiving is God, who's given you these things. And if seen correctly, they're meant to strengthen you and bring you to Christ all the more. For he says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus. Most of you probably know about metal. You purify metal by heating it to an extreme degree. The impurities come to the surface. It's an intense practice. It puts a lot of stress on the metal, but what you ultimately get is gold or silver or what have you. And when we are to look at sufferings or distractions or weights, if you're a Christian, if you're elect, if you're sanctified, if you're forgiven, you remember that those things are given to you to try you, to make you more like Him, to help you bear greater fruit. And though sometimes you may say, Lord, I don't want this. This is not what I asked for. You have to remember, you have to ask for Him to help you through it. For He has the power to do that. And if seen correctly, they will lead you to Him all the more. The question is asked, what is the source of your rejoicing? Is the source of your rejoicing comfort, stability, peace, financial security, family, whatever? Or is your source of rejoicing ultimately the one who's given you all those things? The triune God, the Lord Jesus, the one who's given you your reward in heaven. For he says, Christ is revealed, and he says, that may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Christ is the reason you are here and the reason you live. And your response to that is praise. In how you live, and how you act, and how you speak, and how you talk, and in what you do, in how you live, in all things, there is an element of praise in our actions that makes us different. For His glory, for the giving of doxology to God Almighty, not taking credit for yourself, not working on your own strength, for His honor, so that He is pleased, so that we represent Him, so that we honor Him as we would honor our earthly father and mother. We honor Him all the more. And so, until Christ is revealed, Christ is the reason you are here and the reason you live. And in that, there's praise, there's glory, there's honor, and all until the revelation of Jesus Christ, when He comes and makes things right. So again, the Lord could say, rejoice and be exceeding glad because you are a branch and abide in Christ, great is your reward in heaven. Life is a gift, and it's a great reward in heaven. It's gifting we know, it's purpose we know, it's expectations we know. Understanding of God is a wonderful gift as well. Understanding of sin, understanding of humanity, and certainly understanding of salvation and what it is and why we have it and who has given it to us. And then praise, mercy, because we praise him because of his mercy. We praise him because of his grace. We praise him because of the eternal peace he gifts us. And the eternity given and the preparation for that right now. Right now we prepare for that. Right now we move towards that. Right now we are working for all these things in life, in understanding, and in praise. Christ comes first, and we rejoice because we know that great is our gifting in heaven. So if this is any introduction to this book, to these people, may it be that all the following words are wise, and he builds on these, on this introduction of the gospel, to help them and to teach them through their struggles and through their problems, through their persecution, and to build up the church. No matter what you face, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, as an introductory message, it is a simple message. We've heard it before, but we love to hear the story. We love to hear the old story. We love to hear about grace and about forgiveness and about your truth and about your character and about your love and about your eternity. We pray that these truths would overwhelm us into a lifestyle of praise and glory and thanksgiving. We pray that these truths would overwhelm us so that we can't help but live in light of them. And we pray that we would live as becomes your saints, your people, aliens in this world, but home with you, strangers now, but eternal rest in Christ. Thank you for this. May we never cease to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.